The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
We'll be reading Galatians 5, 13 through 26 today out of the NIV. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Could I pray one more time before I get started? Would that be right? Let me pray. Father, would you please make your word plain to us this morning? And God, I want to pray for myself and just ask that you would assist me by your Spirit. Would you help me to just faithfully make plain what is here? God, would you help me? Would you assist me in that? And would you give everyone just ears to hear, that they would have just wisdom and discernment to know what to glean from what they're hearing? And so lead on, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past week, I kept getting the same question over and over again from a whole variety of different people. I can't even remember how many people asked me this question. People are wondering, what are we looking at next? You know, what comes next? What are we studying now on Sunday mornings? We completed Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. We worshiped together on Easter Sunday last Sunday. The season of Lent has come and gone. So now what? What's next, Doug? Right? And then you arrive this morning and Kevin comes up and he starts reading and you're like, wait a minute. Am I experiencing deja vu? Is Doug like pulling like a late April Fool's joke on us right now or something like that? And I would say, no, I'm afraid not. Here is what we're doing. I've said this many times. We don't give up easily around here, you know. We get attached to certain things and then we just hang on for dear life, which it appears that that's what we're going to be doing. Among our shared churches, so Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont, we are all thinking that it would be very much worth our while to stick around in Galatians a little bit longer and to return here to what Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. So you'll notice right there in verses 22 and 23 that we get a list of 9 characteristics that together are the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are going to take the next, you guessed it, 9 weeks, in beginning this morning, to work through this list, taking it one characteristic at a time, committing an entire message to each of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Why, you might say, why would we do that? Here's why. If you belong to Jesus, this right here is what the Spirit of God is up to in your life, among other things. Okay, not just this, but this is stated very explicitly. We often ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Isn't this a very common question? What's God's will for my life? Well, guess what? Ding, ding, ding. All right? Ding, ding, ding. This is it. We have an answer. God wants you to grow to reflect Him in these very particular ways, and He's committed to helping you do that. And so again, what we find here is what the Spirit of God is seeking to produce in our lives, and therefore it's worth it. It's worth it for us to slow down and to take a closer look at these things. I hope that makes sense. I hope you agree. And just to set this up a little bit, to set your expectations, for each characteristic that we focus on each week, there will be certain things that we will always want to consider together. We will repeatedly consider the what, the why, and the how. Not necessarily in that order every time, but the what, the why, and the how. And so we'll be asking what in the sense of, what does this characteristic teach us about God? It's really important. What does this characteristic teach us about God? How does it find its origin in Him? Because first and foremost, these are characteristics that God possesses. To the degree that these characteristics are produced in us by God's Spirit, to that same degree, we will better understand who He is, and we will better reflect who He is in our lives. And we'll want to ask why. That was another one of the questions. Why do we need this? In other words, there is a very real spiritual struggle that is going on in each of our lives. I assume we sense that. The way that I pictured this in our first pass through on this passage was to describe it as a kind of a tug of war. Paul describes it here as a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We get these two lists, right? And so what's going on in our lives, and why should we fight for this? Why should we fight this fight? Why should we engage in this struggle between flesh and spirit? And then likewise, each week with each characteristic, we'll want to continually ask the question of how. How? How do we do this? How do we partner with? How do we cooperate with the Spirit of God as He works to implement these characteristics into our lives? So there's just a little bit of a template going forward that we'll try to return to again and again. Now, for this first week, we've got a lot to cover, in my opinion. I want to begin with a series. You know, this is a series within a series, right? I want to begin by panning out, since we're just getting started in this series within a series. I want to go up to 4,000 feet so that we can get our bearings at the start of this and get like a big picture perspective on what this is all about. And so the first message here will include some additional like ground laying work beyond what I've already said so far. I'm going to actually commit our whole first point to just trying to like get ourselves oriented to what we're up to. But then from there, the rest of our time, we're going to spend covering a larger than life topic. The first characteristic that is listed here, you'll see it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so like, how can we possibly do an adequate job of covering that with just 2 points? But honestly, I'm not too worried about it. And the reason I'm not too worried about it is because in reality, we're going to be covering the topic of love throughout this entire mini-series, series within a series. Because love just pervades this list. I'll explain this a little bit more as we get along here, but we've got to get going since like we've got so much to cover, right? So let me shut up and get us going. I'm going to give us an outline. So if you're taking notes, here's a few things to write down. We're going to consider first that love is a fruit. This is that ground laying point to begin with. Secondly, we're going to consider that love is bigger and better than we think. And then third thing, conclusively, God is love. So love is a fruit. Love is bigger and better than we think it is. And God is love. So here we go. Love is a fruit. So an essential thing that we need to see here from the very start is that love and all of these other qualities that we'll be getting into in the weeks to come are described to us is not merely characteristics, I've been saying that so far, but is fruit, things that are to be grown and developed within us by God. This actually makes me think of the first house that my wife Leah and I lived in after we got married. We rented a house at the top of Mountain Road in Newbury. For those of you who know that, it's pretty close to the Mount Solitude or John Brook Trail trailhead, if you've ever hiked that. It's kind of like almost the backside of Mount Sunapee. We lived way up at the very top. We this property had a pond on it. It had several apple trees, which we loved. Only two of those apple trees, I think there were four. I think only two of them actually produced fruit. And some of my favorite memories of living at that house involve being outdoors with those apple trees because, man, like we made all kinds of apple pies. We pressed all kinds of cider. It became like an annual thing. It became this kind of like thing that we anticipated each year, and it was just fantastic. But I was always a bit confused and even a little bit annoyed by the other two trees that didn't grow apples because it's just like, man, we could have double, you know what I mean? Like we could have more pies. We could have more cider. Like what's going on? And there are lots of reasons why some fruit trees fail to produce fruit. And I'm not an expert on this, so I'm not going to try to explain this in great detail, except to say that of the number of reasons why a fruit tree might not grow fruit, one of the critical reasons why has to do with pollination. It's probably the most important thing. If your tree isn't growing fruit, you probably want to like ask questions as it relates to pollination. At least this is what I've read. Okay, trees need an outside source to initiate the growth process. If your tree isn't producing fruit, there's a pretty good chance that something has gone wrong in the pollination process. In other words, it isn't that they aren't apple trees, although it might seem that way, right? Like, okay, like apple trees do grow apples, right? Well, this isn't growing apples, so maybe this isn't an apple tree. Even so, they're still apple trees, and therefore they're meant to produce apples, but make no mistake, something has gone wrong with the trees if they're not producing fruit. And so they need an intervention of some kind in order to restore them, to return them to their original design, to what they're meant to be. And so it is, I would argue, with us. This is what Paul is telling us here, that we're apple trees that have gone wrong somehow. Okay? We're apple trees that have gone wrong. That not only have we failed to produce the fruit that we were created to produce, but that we're actually producing bad fruit. Now, Paul doesn't put it this way. He refers to this as the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the flesh. But you could think of it this way, I suppose. All right? It's as though a new natural process has come about and is naturally producing all the wrong things. You can see this in this list of the works of the flesh. And this is the situation with us. Due to the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden, which ironically involves a tree and fruit, I thought that was kind of interesting. I didn't plan that. You know, like, something's gone wrong. Rather than producing good fruit, producing life, is though we're designed to, we have instead begin to produce something else. We've begun to produce sin and death in our lives. And one way of explaining this might be to say that we have been cut off from the great pollinator, you might say. Or more accurately, in case that sounds insulting or an inferior way of expressing this, we have been cut off from this true source of life. We've been cut off from our creator, from the designer, from the ultimate life giver and fruit producer. And what Paul has been telling us throughout this letter is that God has provided a remedy for failing fruit trees, like you and me. In other words, the answer isn't self-correction. This is what we tend to think, like, oh man, right? The answer is outside intervention. A failed fruit tree needs something from the outside to correct what's gone wrong on the inside. Bad trees need tree doctors. And as we begin this little series within a series, we have to identify this right off, and we have to carry it forward as we're moving along. Like this concept, this reality, needs to follow us as we go into each characteristic week by week. This is the groundwork that I was talking about. And so, but we're beginning with love, right? So let's consider this through the lens of love. Love isn't something that you and I do. It's something that we receive. That may sound strange, but is this not what Paul is telling us here? We think to ourselves, okay, I see. I've been acting badly. I've been acting foolishly. I've been acting selfishly. I've been acting shamefully. I can see myself in this bad list here, and now God is calling me to reform. God is saying, now that you know me, it's time for you to clean up your act. It's time to start moving away from living in a hateful way and to start living in a loving way. It's time to start growing some healthy apples, Doug. So get busy, get to it. This is the way that we can tend to think, except that that's not what it says here if we're reading this closely. So what does it say? And what I believe Paul is telling us here is that love isn't something that we do, or at least not to begin with anyhow. Rather than that, it's something that's done to us. Love is something that is done to us. This love that's being talked about here, first and foremost, is something that God is giving to us. This is something that God is producing in us, which is to say that it's supernatural. This is a supernatural thing. It's more than simply adjusting and improving the conditions. It isn't like a puzzle to be solved, like, you know, ah, my tree isn't growing, you know, apples. I need more light, more rainfall. I need to make sure it's not getting choked out by other trees. You know, I need to, protect it from frost and these sorts of things. And then everything's going to be good once I do that. No, that's not the idea here. It's more than that. It's supernatural. We need an outside intervention, and God has provided one. And is this not, if we're thinking big picture now, is this not perfectly in keeping with everything that Paul's been saying from the very start throughout this entire letter, all along the way? Hasn't he been saying this very thing to us from the start? This isn't something that you can do. It's something that must be done for you and to you. You can't justify yourself, nor can you sanctify yourself. You need help. You need a helper. Let's not forget, I mean, just as a reminder, one chapter before this, chapter 4, we read this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is wild. What's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, guys, listen closely. The Father has given you the Son, and the Son has given himself for you to redeem you, to rescue you, and God has now, as a result, made you his child. This is all unilateral. This is all happening in one direction. And has made you an heir. Like, this is abundance and generosity just coming at us. You've been given an inheritance. It's a gift. And now he's freely given you the Spirit, his Spirit, freely, fully, forever. And now his Spirit abiding within you is going to give you what you need. He's going to produce in you after his own kind. You've been the recipient of radical love. And now that you belong to him, he's going to begin to produce in you that very same quality of love. That's what he's up to. That's what he wants to do. Don't fight it. Remember this? Cooperate. Cooperate with what he's doing. It's supernatural. Do you see this? It's supernatural. This is just one more dimension of, I would argue, the gospel itself. This is good news. This is more of God making a way where there was not a way. This is more of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Like apple trees rooted in the ground, we essentially find ourselves stuck in place, and so we need an outside intervention to come to us, to seek us out, and to bring about a life-altering change in us. This is groundwork, okay? Groundwork, big picture way of seeing this going forward. The qualities that are being described here are supernatural qualities. I can't repeat that enough, that God is seeking to produce in us and that we are to possess and grow in. He must produce these things in us. And so love is a fruit. Love is a fruit. What else? Love is bigger and better than we think it is, which raises the question, or should raise the question, I think, how do we define this? How do we define love? Everyone has ideas about love. I think you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who is strongly opposed to love, right? I think that each of us, in our own ways, inherently value love. We aspire to love. We hope that other people might consider us to be loving. We would like to leave behind a legacy of love in our lives. And yet, how might we define love? Can we define love? Everyone seems to have at least slightly different, and in some cases, significantly different ideas about what love actually is, what it is and what it isn't, what it should include and what it shouldn't include, what the conditions of love should or shouldn't be. And we'll get into this more as we get into our last point in particular, but it would seem to make sense that if we want to come up with a definition of love, that we need to go to the source of love. Where else can we go but to the source to get an answer to this question? And so if God is the ultimate source of love, which I would argue that he certainly is, how does his word describe love for us and to us? And man, oh man, I've got to tell you, like, this is an overwhelming thing to try to track down for one message to speak about this. I mean, there are just endless, endless places that I could go throughout God's word from front to back to talk about this, to highlight certain dimensions of this. But I would say, let's just stick with the passage we got in front of us, okay? This list of qualities here that is referred to by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit, singular. He doesn't call them the fruits of the Spirit. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Let's think about this, okay? Singular, the fruit of the Spirit, which is to say, I think that you've got to take all of these things together. You could describe this in a lot of different ways. I was trying to think about the best way to describe it. You could say that if this tree that is producing this fruit is in full bloom, then all of these fruits will be growing on it. And in that way, it's a singular fruit because it's coming from one tree. That's one way. I find that a little bit confusing, okay? But it's all being produced from the same root system. You can think of it that way. Here's another way. You could say that this tree grows apples and that every apple has a great number of qualities within itself. And this could describe the many characteristics that we have here, you know? Like if you think about an apple, just like a regular old apple or a really good apple, okay? Really good apple. What kind of qualities does a really good apple have? Anybody? Favorite qualities of a good apple? Crispy. Yes, absolutely. What's a Honeycrisp, man? Come on, can I get an amen for Honeycrisps? Thank you. Crispy. What else? Anything? What's that?
Red.
Shiny. Red.
Juicy.
Tart. Sweet. I like that juicy. Like I like an apple that I feel like I've just drinking a glass of water when I'm done with it. You know what I mean? The shape, the shine, all of this. I could go on and on. And some have interpreted this all to be the fruit of love that's being described here. In other words, love, which is listed first here, is the apple itself. This is what some people would suggest, is the apple itself. And all of the things that follow after it describe the various qualities of love. Like, here's the apple. This is love. You start examining it, these are the qualities, all right? I'm not entirely sure if that is the right way to interpret this. I'm not going to say that it is, but I do think that it makes sense and it's worth consideration. In other words, true love that comes from God will inevitably produce joy. Like, I think love's all over these things, all right? It will inevitably produce the experience of peace. True love that comes from God will inevitably possess the quality of kindness. It'll involve goodness. It'll involve gentleness and so on. And this might make sense if you're going to try to make an argument for this, given all that Paul has been saying and telling us leading up to this section that we're looking at here at the end of chapter 5. Just before we got to these things, what did Paul tell us? Do you remember this? You don't have it printed for you, but I'll remind you. Beginning at the top of this chapter, Paul said that in Christ Jesus, and I can't read all of it, so I'm just kind of jumping in here. Hope that's okay. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, the thing that really matters most, is faith expressing itself through love. So he's really highlighting love is a critical thing here. A little bit further down. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And I wish that I could just simply take like an hour to just jump around the Bible with you right now and just highlight like passage after passage that does this. Actually, in our time of reflection, this is the first time that I've ever done this that I can remember. Everything in your on your time of reflection page is all from the scriptures, all pertaining to love. I didn't include any quotes from authors outside of the Bible. I would encourage you to look at that. Maybe not right this moment, maybe afterwards. I think that we can often give ourselves a pass on this, that this high standard that we encounter in the scriptures pertaining to love. We can say things like, you know, does the world really need a divine pollinator to produce love? Like, don't I see love all over the place, Doug. I see love in all kinds of circles. I see love inside of the church. I see love outside of the church. Okay. I would have a hard time arguing with that, actually. I see that too. But do you see the love that's being described here in all these places and among all these people? That, I think, you'll have a hard time lining up with. Remember, it's singular. It's one fruit. Some of us excel at being one of these things. You know, some of us really excel at being self-controlled. Others do not. Some of us really excel at being gentle. Others don't. And sometimes our strengths can be our weaknesses as well. You know, those of us who tend toward gentleness may struggle. We were talking about this in our youth collective on Friday. May struggle to be firm with others. But love sometimes requires us to be firm, to tell someone that what they're doing is harmful to themselves or harmful to someone else. To say, hey, listen, I love you. I love you. And I can't be silent about this, therefore. It's really important that I say some hard things to you right now because I love you. What are you up to? What's going on with you? This is to be firm. This is a dynamic of love that we can't do without. Those of us who really excel naturally at being gentle may struggle to do that, and vice versa. How do we grow to bear the fullness of this one fruit of love? I would argue that none of us do. None of us possess the fullness of what's being described here. Love is much bigger and better than we think it is. Here's another way to think about this. In our cultural context, we often think of love as this thing that we need to get. Like, man, I need some love. We want to experience love. We want to find true love. We think that if I could just find it, if I could find true love, I've seen it in the movies. I think that maybe the couple down the street has it. If I could get that, then I would be truly happy. I would be truly content. I would really experience joy then. I would really be experiencing peace if I could just get that. It'll change me. I'll be a changed man if I could just find true love. It's embarrassing to admit it, that we think this, but we do. We think it'll change everything. And subtly, we can turn love, our idea of love, into something that it was never meant to be. We can turn it, you might even say, I don't think this is a stretch, into our God. We can trust it. This is what we do. We can trust it. We can trust that it's the true answer for all that ails us. We can worship the idea of it. In other words, place the highest value upon it and commit ourselves to that end. We can raise it to possess a divine position in our lives. But ironically, this isn't the way that the Bible describes love at all. It doesn't. Let me reread the passage that I just read a moment ago from Galatians 5, verse 13 and on. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do you hear in that? And what do you not hear in that? Put differently, if I could do this, you might say it like this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to desperately seek out love for yourself, to indulge your flesh, as though ensuring that you experience and enjoy love was the most important thing of all. No, no, no. Don't do that, Paul seems to be saying. Rather than that, in a humble fashion, in a fashion that does not make it all about you, in a fashion that is not all about you, serve. Serve one another in love. Make it about the other person. And then Paul goes on to say, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, God's love, the source of all love, is not selfish, is not self-seeking. God's love is always giving itself away, and this is the better way. And I can only assume that we have all experienced this, that when you do go after love in the ways that I was describing, it never quite seems to deliver in the ways that you're hoping. It's like the more that you commit yourself to acquiring it, the more it seems to be out of reach. In fact, oftentimes when we chase love that's in service to self, it has a way of leaving us feeling empty. It has a way of deeply disappointing us. And even like in a general sense, like just prioritizing ourselves, putting ourselves first, looking out for numero one, if I said that correctly. It has a way of disappointing us. And in the end, it really becomes, ironically, very confining. It shrinks our lives rather than expanding our lives. It shrinks our experience rather than expanding it. And so again, we just considered love is a fruit. We just considered love is bigger and better than we think. How, let's keep trying to define this. How are we to define it? How are we to understand love if we want to cooperate with God in trying to bring it about in our lives? I'm going to actually read one of the passages that I included in that time of reflection. If you want to turn there with me, it's the one at the very top. It comes from 1 John chapter 4. I think this is very helpful. If we're trying to find a definition, this is a good passage to go to. John writes this: "Dear friends, let us love one another." That sounds familiar. "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is our last point. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how he took his love and he put it on display for us to see it and understand it. God showed us, he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God is love. God is love. What this should tell us, because it doesn't say God is loving, although he is, it says God is love. What this should tell us is that somehow God has always experienced love. He is love because he's an eternal community within himself. He's the triune God. Within the Godhead, God has always experienced and shared in this self-giving love. And therefore, we read God is love. So how do you define love? Look at who God is. Seek to understand who he is, and you'll find your answer. And so there it is. The love of God is expansive. It doesn't lead to isolation. It doesn't lead to disappointment. It doesn't lead to a confining experience. It leads to community because it flows to us from a God who is an eternal community of love. And so how do we do this? We must become recipients of love. We must become recipients of God's love. This is the only way. Love must come from the true source of love. And so this is not a philosophy to put into practice. Like, come on, Doug. Just give me some things. Give me three things to improve my love in my life. It's not that easy. It's not simply a philosophy to put into practice. It's a reality to be received and to be transformed by. This alone will result in the practice of true love. And it's not so easy and straightforward, is it? And yet it is. A love that is not transactional. That is what comes to us in Christ. A love that is utterly self-giving with no view of reciprocation. This is what we see in God. So I've actually got one more ground-laying thing, one more thing for us to take with us week by week. God is seeking to produce love in us that reflects him in his love. So how do we cooperate with that? How do we cooperate that? I would say that in cooperation with him, one thing that we can do is that we can fight for this. We can fight to see this love coming true in our lives. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't produce it in yourself. It's been given to you. And now in a spirit of gratitude, we're called to fight for it. And I think that this is how love works. I think that this makes sense to us if we really stop to think about it. Isn't this how all good love is lived out and works in your own life? Love is freely given to us. I want you to just think about the people in your life that you feel most loved by. That you would, that like, this is my best understanding of love, is the way that this person has treated me. Think of whoever that is. Might be an aunt or an uncle, might be your spouse, might be your mother, might be your father, might be a friend. The people in your life who love you well in such a way that it sometimes dawns on you, that's your best sense of love. Aren't those people loving you, aren't they doing it despite you? I mean, isn't that a lot of what the experience is that surprises you? Aren't those people sometimes loving you when it might make more sense for them to walk out on you? And you say, whoa, that's love. Lovingly enduring you, putting up with you, freely giving you their love. And isn't that a love worth fighting for? And here's the thing, what I just described to you there, that pales in comparison to the manner in which God has shown you his love. As the old King James puts it, this is also from 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you. Here's a more modern rendition of that. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Here's another one. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. This is something worth fighting for. This is something worth fighting for. And the fight is real, is it not? That's why this is all so important. That's why this is all so relevant. If you know him, you know this fight. You know it in your own lives. How do we fight? How do we do it? How do we fight? How do we change? How do we grow in love? If you want to grow in it, if you want to show it, first you've got to know it. No, that sounds cheesy, but you might remember it when this is all over. If you want to grow in it, if you want to show it, first you've got to know it. You've got to know it to show it. You have to take it in if you want to put it out into the world. What I just read from you there, from 1 John chapter 3, just a little further down from there, we get this, and I'll be ending off here in just a moment. By this we know love. By this we come to know it. All right? By this we come to know it here. By this we come to know it here. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's how we know it. And then it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You've got to know it to show it. You need to experience it before you can actualize it in your own life. And so how do we fight for it? We fight a good fight. This is a great fight to be called to. We fight by striving to better understand this love that's been so freely and abundantly given to us. Is this not how we fight in any other relationship? I just want to keep making these like horizontal parallels. Is this not how we do it in other relationships? By drawing near to the person we're in relationship with, striving to better know them, striving to better understand them, to enter into the experience of their love for us. Isn't that what fortifies healthy relationships? Is people drawing near to one another, to know them, to better understand them? This is no different. This is how we cooperate with what the Spirit is up to in our lives. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, would you do the great, needful, divine work of pollination in our lives? Would you cause these barren trees to grow tremendous apples that are crispy and juicy and sweet and tart and lovely to behold. Would you produce love in our lives that reflects you, that reflects your love back to you, that reflects your love out into the world to others? And would you cause us to embrace all of the dimensions of your love, even the ones that are extremely difficult for us to execute in our lives? Would you strengthen the muscles of those dynamics of love that we're in great need of? Would you give us all of the nourishment that we need to be healthy trees? And we thank you for this good word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.